Well, last week, as we began our time, I mentioned how at the beginning of the year, we typically have several sermons that just focus on big things that we do. As we think about, just as a church body, what are we about? As believers in Christ, what are we about? Where are we going? And we think about our vision and the mission of the church and just core important things. And oftentimes, we've framed it in the idea of conduits of God's grace, those avenues of God's grace, those disciplines of His grace that He gives us, of things of gathering together as a body, of putting ourselves under God's word and reading it, and of praying and of sharing the gospel. And just we think of all these things. And this year, as we look at different parts of, as we have even this poster up here that has our core values of worshiping God passionately and connecting with one another authentically and growing to know God deeply and going and showing and telling the gospel boldly, looking at it, and the different things we focus on, some big picture things. Like last week we talked about focus. We focus on Jesus. We're focusing on the gospel. We looked at that story of Martha anointing the feet of Jesus, showing great words just poured out upon Jesus because Jesus is worthy. And we're reminded that we need a focus on Christ and the gospel. And this week, I'm talking about focusing on abiding with Jesus or walking with Jesus. And that's part of that idea that we want to grow to know God deeply and we want to worship God passionately. So we want to abide with Him. And next week we'll talk about community, focusing on gospel community. And then finally, focusing on gospel mission that we're sent out. And even our vision of making Jesus non-ignorable. Early on, the Calvary churches, we grabbed that and stole that from Ray Ortland, a pastor in Nashville. And he also frames with permission. But he also frames things a helpful way, focusing on Jesus, gospel community, and mission flowing out of those. So I'm helped by his teaching. Well, today, again, focusing on Jesus, focusing on abiding, focusing on walking with Jesus. And we're going to look at a couple passages quickly in John, and then we're going to look at 1 Peter. And this, we've walked through all of 1 Peter before, so there's a little bit of review here, but for some of you, if you weren't with us then, it's new in that way. But if you're like me, I need to be reminded of things, so... So first point today, abide and walk with Jesus. And we see that in the words of Jesus as He teaches. We've already, as a church, looked at John 8, chapter 8. We're going to look at a couple of those verses just real quick. John 8, 31 through 32. I'll read those. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed, "If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So early on, Jesus speaks about abiding. And He says, He's telling those who are genuinely, truly have placed their faith in Me, those who truly believe, that want to be My disciples, they need to cling to My words. They need to abide in My words. They need to cling to Jesus and His teachings. And abiding in them, as He says, as you abide in My words, you abide in My teaching, that this will lead you to truth. And we need truth. We need our minds and our hearts informed. And that truth then leads what? To freedom. So He's teaching these good things to abide. So true belief in Jesus, it causes us to look to Jesus. It causes us to look to His grace and mercy and to abide and walk with Him and hold fast to His teaching and His steadfast love. And then later in John, and we haven't gotten to this in our progression through John, but a couple years back, we did anchor in a little bit on John chapter 15, where Jesus speaks about abiding. Let me just read John 15, verse 4 for you. It says, "Abide in Me," Jesus says. "Abide in Me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me." So there's this strong call to abide. And if you read through that chapter, the main command, it talks a lot about bearing fruit, but what's the command in that chapter? It's to abide. Abide in Me. Christ says, dwell in Me, remain in Me, abide in Me. And what's the result that flows from that? What's fruit? So it's like one of my favorite commands, to abide in Jesus, to remain in Jesus, to dwell in Jesus, to walk in Jesus. It's a little bit like this picture that I was reading this week, a book by Francis Schaeffer, and he was talking about the hand of God and how the hand of God in the Bible is this picture of God who is above all things, who enters in and is personal in our lives. And he painted this picture of a father with a son that's walking and hiking on a trail. And as they get to a slippery part in that trail, what happens? What does the son do? He reaches out and grabs on to the hand of his father, and then he walks with him. And there's a picture of us that we are called to grab on to the hand of our God, to abide with Christ. And Christ even has that call to come and rest. Lay your burdens, I will carry them. Walk with me, abide in me. But to abide too and walk with Jesus, we do have to slow down enough to listen to Jesus. We have to slow down enough to be with Jesus, to be with Jesus in his word, to remain with him, to walk with him, to pray and be in relationship with other brothers and sisters in Christ that we might abide. We have to slow down a bit sometimes to do that. And then second, now we'll get to that 1 Peter passage. 1 Peter chapter 1, and if you have a pew Bible, that's on page 1203. And we might ask ourselves the question, well, how do we abide? What are some of the practical ways that we abide in Jesus and walk with Jesus? Well, we see one at the beginning of these passage, these verses in 1 Peter 13 through 16, where we're going to see that there's this call, this command to set your hope fully on grace. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, it begins with this word, therefore. And whenever you see that, you want to look up to what has come before that, so then we see what comes after that. So he's going to command us, call us to do some things, but they're all anchored in all of these truths that he's taught in verses 1 through 13. So we just need to review real quick, what has he said in verses 1 through 12 that makes him say, now set your hope on grace to come? Well, these are some of the things. I'll do kind of just a quick overview. And maybe if you were here with us during that time that we went through 1 Peter, you'll be reminded of that. But starting even in verse 1, it says, our salvation, our identity is those who are elect exiles, are chosen strangers in this world. That we have this new identity, chosen by God, but in some way, we're just sojourners here. This is not our eternal home. It's with our Father. And then verse 2, foreknown by God, we are foreknown by God, we're sanctified by the Holy Spirit, and we're cleansed and we're forgiven by the blood of Christ who died and rose again for us. And then verses 3 through 4, and it's by God's abundant grace and his abundant mercy, he's caused us to be born again. He's saying we have new life, causing us to be born again to new life and a living hope. And these are good things, a new life, living hope in Christ. And then he also says we have obtained an inheritance, a salvation, a set future and salvation, inheritance with our God that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading. It's kept, it's guarded until the return of Christ. It'll be for us for all eternity. And then verses 6 through 7 says that we will face trials. We do face grief. But it isn't meaningless. It's used by God to refine us, to prove our faith as genuine. It results ultimately, in light of all eternity, it results in glory and honor and praise that we'll share with Christ at his return. And then 8 through 9, so we haven't seen, this is those of us who haven't seen Jesus face to face, which is us here, and yet we believe in him and we love him. And we have joy in Jesus that comes, and that we have an assured salvation in Jesus. So Peter, he just paints this picture of who we are and what Christ has done, that we have a living hope, new life, born again, children of God, assured salvation in him, that even in our grief and trials now, that it points to good glory to come that we will receive when we are with Christ face to face. So in light of all these things, what does he command us to do? And that gets us into the passage. Let me just read verse 13. Prepare your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And here, it may not be obvious right off, but grammatically, the command and the main key command in this passage is to set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we have a couple other commands of preparing and being sober-minded, and those participles, they connect with that main command, and we're going to see how those kind of connect in. But the main command is to set your hope on the grace to come. And again, this is one of those wonderful commands. What a great command. Set yourself and your hope on grace. It's not a hard, burdensome command, but one full of grace in itself. Set your hope. And it's grace to be experienced in full. We've received grace already in Christ. We've been forgiven. If we've turned and trusted in Christ, that we've been forgiven. We've been called his child. But there's even more grace to come. So we've only seen the beginning of it, and we'll experience it in full. So there's a goodness of our God in these things. And we know that we have this hope. We've experienced, again, think of the grace that we've already experienced that he's talked about. That we've been born with new life to a new living hope, experiencing this rock solid salvation. And yet there's still a grace to be perfected and even more fulfilled at the coming of Christ. This is a great thing that should encourage our hearts, a great hope that we have. And one of the things, too, as we think about a hope set on grace, grace is that which we are given that we don't deserve. So this hope doesn't rest upon our works. It doesn't rest upon our strength. It doesn't rest upon our intelligence, but it's a gift of grace. So I don't know if you're like me already this morning. If it relied on me, I've already blown it several times. My pride has welled up and self-righteousness welled up. But it rests, our hope rests in the grace found in Christ Jesus that we experience now in a small measure in compared to the full that we will experience for all eternity. And our hope, too, our hope rests in the amazing works of our God. It's not a fleeting hope. Often when we talk about hopes, they're kind of like wishful hopes. And we've talked about that before, how this hope is so much greater. Sometimes we might say, man, I hope throughout January the weather is in the mid-50s. So that's my hope. But we know that's not going to happen. I hope it snows, but not on the roads, or whatever it might be. This is not that kind of hope. It's set on a true rock solid foundation that was made sure and guaranteed for us in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ascension. And it's sure we can rest in this hope that we have. We can rest in the hope that rests in the character of our God. It's a hope that depends on God and not about us doing enough good stuff. It rests on the finished work of Jesus Christ. So this kind of hope, it's a sure, rock-solid hope resting on grace that enables us then to walk and abide in Christ. Again, what a good command. Set your hope on grace. Dr. Tom Schreiner, who is a professor that Kelly and I had in seminary and is a New Testament scholar, he wrote this about this verse. He said, God's commands are always rooted in his grace. Isn't that good? God's commands are always rooted in his grace. Even a call to abide, it's rooted in his grace. A call to find hope, it's rooted in his grace. Our daily lives to walk and abide in Him are always rooted deep down in what God has done for us through Christ Jesus and will continue to do for us in Christ for all eternity. So we can set our hope on grace to come. Now, how do we actively do that? How do we actively set our hope on grace? Well, Peter tells us. He doesn't leave us in the dark. So third, we see this morning, we're called to set our hope on future grace by preparing your mind for action. So we see that. Therefore, preparing your mind for action. Or maybe in your Bible, if you NIV, have the NIV, it says, with minds that are alert, or with minds ready for action. Or if you have the King James Version, it has it really literally, and it puts, gird up the loins of your mind. So this is this really graphic picture, and you're like, what does that mean, gird up the loins of your mind? But I think it's helpful to understand that, and that idea, it's from a Mid-Eastern practice, where you would, guys would wear robes. We'd all be wearing robes this morning, if it was during that time. And if we were like, man, we got to go, let's go do some work. Or we got to go to battle. What are you going to do? You're going to take that robe and you're going to pull it from the back up to the front and put it in your belt and gird it up. So it's kind of like you have jogger sweatpants on or something. I don't know. But you gird them up. Or maybe in our culture we'd say roll up your sleeves. Time to roll up your sleeves and tight roll your pants. No. Actually, don't tight roll your pants. I don't know. I did that in middle school. I don't know what that's about. But roll up your sleeves and get ready for work. Get ready for action. So it's a call to active pursuing of our God. It's a call to action as opposed to kind of a passive inaction of just letting life happen. You're like, well, I'm just going to let things happen. Well, there's a reality we rest in God's sovereign, but we're called to action as well. There's a call of a changing of habits, especially in regard to our habits of our thought. The way that we are called just to be intentional about our thought life and the things we think upon. Again, preparing your mind for action. Another verse that has a similar phrase to this is in Ephesians 6, verse 14, and that's the passage that speaks about the armor of God, putting on the full armor of God. One of those verses is, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. You're like, what is that? Girding your loins with truth is the idea of actively fastening on the belt of truth, is maybe in your ESV, if you're reading from that, says. It's an active idea of actively taking God's word, His truth revealed in His word, and thinking upon it and applying it to our life and actively going to God's word. So this activity, it's active. It's not taking your Bible and just placing it on your bedstand and it staying there, or it being used to prop up your phone at night so you can scroll a little bit easier. That's not what this is about. It's about actively going into God's word and reading God's word. It's realizing how important it is that you're like, this is so life-giving for me that I'm going to do whatever I can to carve out time in my life. If that means giving up a little bit sleep, or that means giving up less time scrolling online, or whatever it might be, that we carve that out. We're like, this is significant and important, so I'm going to actively prepare my mind by putting God's truth in it. So it's not passively, it's not a hope. Our hope's not that's found by passively living life online, waking and going to sleep, scrolling. Recently this year, I read a book about time management. It's from a Christian perspective, and it talked about how we have these social media apps that are infinite pools. You know, an infinite pool is one you can just swim on forever. I don't know how it works, but you know, kind of the idea. It's just scroll forever. And it's like, don't do that. We need to remove ourselves and carve out time for God's word and not allow ourselves to be discipled by whatever we're scrolling through, because it's discipling us. And we need to renew our mind and not conform our mind to whatever the world is trying to disciple us in. We're going to say, well, does that square with God's word? Oh, you read this quote or that quote, and you're like, oh, that seems really inspirational. But is it actually, or is it just taking you to trust in yourself instead of trusting in Christ? And often, as we know, live in passively online, even What secular studies say that it leads to despair and depression. We know that. It's because we compare ourselves or we judge others. I don't know how many times I look and I'll see someone's posted. I'm like, oh, I can't believe they posted that. Or scrolling through something. It's like, oh, I wish I was doing that. You know, and so we do that. And it's so unhelpful for our lives. We need to renew our mind with God's word. And our hope also, it's not found in just the cultural self-help books or apps of our day. It's not where hope is found. Jared Wilson, in a book called Imperfect Disciple, he says, and I love this, do you know why there are 1,000 fresh self-help books every year? Because there are. It's because they don't work, he says. And then he says, later says, self-help is like sticking your broken hand in a blender thinking that'll fix it. So that's not what we need. We need God's word in our life. That's what we're called to gird up our minds. Another place we are not going to find hope is in politics. We're not going to find hope there. Now, in our culture, in our day, that's rejected truth, rejected God's word, rejected the hope of Christ. It finds a replacement in politics, and that can bleed over and creep over into our lives as well. And we need to be reminded that is not where hope lies. Our hope is not in the right policy or the right political figure. Now, this doesn't mean we don't vote or even if we're compelled to run for office. That's not what I'm saying, but that's not where our hope is. We don't look to that for hope, that if this happens, then revival will happen. Well, no. Revival begins with the people of God going to his word, gathering together, and then going out. So our hope is found not in those things. And we have to actively set our mind on the hope of Jesus. Because in our sin, our mind goes to unhelpful things. And we need to be renewed again and again. We need to gird up our loins. We need to roll up our sleeves and set our minds on the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves. We need to read it. Even just the other day, I was meeting with Dylan and with Jonathan. We were just talking about how many times throughout our life where there's maybe something we're going through and thinking through, and then God's word is we're just daily in it. Just speaks into it. And we're like, oh, that's what I needed today. We need to be in that. We need to gird up our minds. And then fourth today, so we set our hope on future grace. We do that by being sober-minded. By being sober-minded. And you see that in the middle part of that verse. Being sober-minded. Now, Peter's focus here, it's not so much upon not getting, it's not about not getting physically drunk with alcohol. That's not the point. That's not what he's getting at. But what he's getting at is, but Peter's calling his disciples, or disciples of Christ, to practice, to have a practice of our thoughts and of our mind needs to be that is not pacified by temporal things. We need to not allow our thoughts, our hope, and our faith to be pacified or inebriated or drunk upon temporal things of this world, and it could be numerous, lots of different things that offer faux hope, faux escape. So we need to place our hope and our thoughts upon the living God who calls us to himself. He's saying, don't be led astray by what will really bring about destruction in your life. And we've talked about that, how there are so many things that hold out hope that are those candy-coated poison, those chocolate-coated death, those refuges of bones. Of a new one I heard this week in a book I was listening to, hollow happinesses, these things that we go after that are really perishable, fading, and defiled, unlike the truth of God's word. So we need to be sober in our thoughts, not pacified or inebriated by this world. We can't be just passively scrolling through life, but be actively seeking to be discipled by God's word and not by the things of this world. So we need to take every thought captive. So what are just some, even just thinking through, what are some practical steps of ways that we can gird up the loins of our mind and be sober-minded? Well, there are things that we know, but things that we can still remind ourselves and remind one another of. And maybe this might be a new habit for you or a renewal of habit for you or one that you're already in, is just that of reading God's word. We need to be in it. That's why we have some reading plans in the back. If you just need something to help you guide you through reading through the Bible this year, reading through the New Testament or however it might be, those are just guides back there to help you kind of walk through that. Or you may have a devotional that you love to use that helps you walk through God's Word. And as you go, though, if you grab those, too, as you think about reading plans, I've said this before, but I think it's helpful just to state again, is that they're guides and not that is to be this rock-solid thing where it becomes just homework and you're like, oh, I'm a slave to my reading plan. Don't allow that to be the case. Because it's kind of like the Sabbath where Jesus said the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And the reading plans are made for man, not man for the reading plans in the same way. So even Kelly, just this week, we were talking about that. And she's departed from her reading plan. And she's doing another study and using this devotional that's been really helpful. And you know what she said? It's been so life-giving. And it's just been the right move at this time. So just be in God's Word, though. Reading His Word, it's going to look a little bit different for all of us. The time that it happens, the amount of time, the things that we read and allow to guide and instruct us. But might we be in God's Word daily, allowing it to change us. And then memorizing God's Word. There's sometimes where I'm really great at that, and sometimes I'm really horrible at that. And it kind of goes back and forth. Do you feel that? Is anyone with me on that? No? Okay, no, I heard some yes. Okay, so you get that. And this year, starting this new year, this wise young man asked me to memorize some scripture with him. Nathan. I said, hey, let's memorize. I'm going to start this memorization plan. Do you want to join me? And I said, yes. That'll be helpful. And we're walking through some verses. I actually have a copy of the verses back on that table with the reading plans. They're called fighter verses. Pastor John Piper kind of put these together years ago. And if you want to join us in that pursuit of memorizing those, there's some sheets back there. Or you can pull up an app and look up fighter verses. You'll find it, I think, in Google Play and Apple, and I think everywhere you can find those. And just begin with that first verse and begin. We can ask each other, how's your verse today? So join Nathan and I in that. Let us know if you're going to join us in that journey. And then be in God's Word. Listen to sermons. Find good stuff to listen to. Renew your mind as you're driving. Listen to a good audio book that points us to God's Word as you're driving here and there. Spend time with brothers and sisters in Christ. Go out for coffee. Go for a meal. Be part of, if you're not already, and I know most of you are, so it's kind of like preaching to the choir, but be part of a community group or a discipleship group, a DNA group, where you can connect and be challenged and encouraged by one another. And then just form just moment-by-moment habits at renewing your mind of catching your sinful heart and thoughts and turning it upon God's Word, just actively doing that. We just need to be called to that. And then finally, a final thing this morning, how do we abide and walk with Jesus? A fifth thing, walk in holiness with Jesus. Walk in holiness with Jesus. So how do we abide and walk with Jesus? Well, we walk in holiness. And that's 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16. 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16. Let me read those. It says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. This is a call to holiness here. And first of all, what is holiness? Well, holiness is being set apart from sin, away from sin, and set apart to God. It's a call to holiness. It's a call to walk a life apart from sin, set apart to walk then with Jesus. And Peter isn't speaking about some kind of theoretical type of holiness, but a practical, lived out holiness. And how does he begin this command to call us to holiness? Well, he says, as obedient children. And here as he says this, he's speaking this in reality that if we have trusted in Christ, we're children of God, that we've been born again to a new life, that we're children of God. And isn't it so good that he calls us, our call of obedience is as a child. Our call of obedience isn't that as from an employer, an employee to an employer. It's not that kind of obedience. It's not that of a slave, but of a child. And as a loving father, even on a human level, a loving Father, we call kids to obey us because we love them and we want what's best for them. And we want them to flourish. And here there's a call of obedience as children by a loving Father who desires for us to walk and follow Him. And then we see this call of obedience. It says, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. It's a lot like that idea in Romans 12:2 that says, don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And it's saying, don't be conformed by past former sins when you walked in ignorance, which is the opposite of truth. So now that you know the truth, you need to fight actively against the patterns of sin and temptation of the past, and just actively pursuing Christ and actively pursuing to flee from sin, because we're now dead to sin and alive to Christ. So we shouldn't go back to those things. When we were ignorant, don't go back to them. So we just need to actively remove things from our life. Sometimes from our life, sometimes it's from our home or from our phone. Things that pull us back into sin that were temptations in our life before Christ. Sometimes we need to completely remove them so that there's just no temptation there. And it can mean different things for different people. If you struggle with pornography, it might be removing different apps from your phone or putting different filters on your phone and helping someone that has control of those filters so that they're in charge of it, not you. Or it might be that if you are struggle with substance abuse and you're like, well, that means for me, I need to remove any kind of alcohol from my home because I know that that's a temptation. And we just want to do battle of putting those things away. Or maybe it's that you know that a social media app, some app pulls you into sin. You're like, well, I just need to fully delete that and ask someone to keep me accountable that I'm not getting on it. Whatever it might be, just actively pursuing Christ and pursuing holiness. Maybe we even need to ask God, what are some of those things that tempt me that I need to actively remove from my life? So all of our actions, our conduct are called, all of them are called to be holy, to be set apart to God. God's call of obedience, again, it isn't a killjoy type of call of obedience. That's not the point here, but it's because He does love us and He wants us to walk in joy in life. It's the same if you're a parent or even if you have nieces and nephews and you know that you see their lives and you're like, I'd love to instruct them, point them in right ways. We do that because we love them, not because we just want to smush their fun, right? We want them to flourish. But sometimes we struggle with that with God as well. G.K. Chesterton, who was an apologist and a teacher and a writer from the late 18 to early 1900s, wrote this. He said, "And the more I consider Christianity, the more I found that while it had established a rule and order, the chief aim of that order was not the chief aim of that order was to give room for good things to run wild." Let me read it again. The chief aim of that order that we're given in the commands of our God is to give room for good things to run wild. It's for our good that He calls us to holiness. But maybe a call to be holy as God is holy can just seem like this impossible, crushing task. Because you're like, I already know where my heart has been and gone this morning already. And it's not even, what time is it? 11:29. And you're like, call to holiness. I think this strong call to holiness, to seek God, to seek to be holy as God is holy, is such a command that should drive us to Jesus. It should drive us to Him because we recognize how desperately we need Him. It should drive us to the gospel. It should drive us to the death and the resurrection of Jesus and the forgiveness that's found in Him and knowing that He is able. Our pursuit of holiness and the standards of God causes us to know, I need Jesus. I need to abide in Jesus. I need to rest in Him. I need to seek His forgiveness and live a life of repentance always. So it's a good command, even if it seems overwhelming, it just drives us to Jesus and to His grace where we experience His goodness more and more. Two, we're reminded, though, that the grace of God, in this, we're reminded of the grace of God, it's not just, it's not a license to just sin and do whatever we want, right? Romans 6, 15 through 19, Paul says, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace?" And he says, "By no means." It's not a license to sin, but a license to strive to be holy and know that there's forgiveness and grace, that we can always go back to Jesus. And we're also reminded that God, he's still working in this beginning work that he'll do. He'll complete it in us. As Paul says in Philippians 1, 6, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it," what, "to completion at the day of Christ." And Peter, he lets us know too, these good truths. In this chapter, verse 18 through 19, it says, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." He says, you've been ransomed, you've been redeemed, you've been rescued, not by gold, not by Bitcoin, not by whatever it might be, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You have been rescued, and you're forgiven in him. And we're reminded of that as we pursue the holiness of our God. So we're called to grab by faith the hand of our God who leads us and guides us. We're called by faith to abide ourselves in Christ, and he abides in us. We're called to set our hope on grace and to do it actively by throwing off things and putting on good things. Now, a next step for you, maybe in your life you recognize you've maybe been around Jesus stuff all your life, but you recognize that you've never made Jesus your Savior and your Lord. You recognize that you've never turned from your sins and trusted in him as your Lord and Savior. This might be a time this morning where you trust him as your hope, as your Savior, as your Lord, and give him your life that you can be forgiven. Or maybe this morning you're just called to prayerfully think through, what are some ways, what are a couple things I need to do this week and moving forward to abide and walk with Jesus and put myself under that conduit of his good grace, the avenue of his good grace and the different things, that you might walk in him and that you might abide in him and that you might find great joy, that good things can run wild in the reality of the truth of abiding in Christ. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your rescue of us. We are those who are in desperate need of you, and sometimes we try to stand on our own and just look within, and Lord, if we're honest, those things do not, they do not deliver. So Lord, we pray even this morning as we enter this new year, Lord, help us to be those who do grow to know you deeply. Lord, help us to figure out how we can carve out the time we need to do important things that enables us to set our hope on the grace, that enables us by renewal of mind, by being sober-minded, by preparing our mind, by being in your word. So Lord, help us in those things. Help us to run to Christ. Lord, I also pray this morning, if there are any that are just wrestling with what to do with Jesus, I pray that you would move in their heart. They recognize that indeed they are sinners in need of a Savior, and that they heed the call to turn from sin and self and place their faith in you and find new life, that they can be born again to a living hope today. We pray for that. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we continue this morning as we're reminded of that call of Christ to abide in him. We're reminded of that hope that we're called to set our hope on, the hope of Christ, that he indeed, the Son of God and fully man, did die for us on the cross. He did die for all of our sin, all of our guilt, all of our shame, and he rose again victorious for us, that we can be forgiven, that we can actively pursue holiness in him. and that he gives us the strength to wrestle through these things. And when we fall, there's grace and forgiveness and mercy found in Christ. And we're reminded of that when we think of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ as we celebrate this morning. And this morning, if you know that you're a follower of Christ, you know you've trusted in him as your Lord and Savior, then you're welcome to take the bread and the cup this morning with us. The bread representing that broken body of Christ and the cup, his spilt blood, and that we recognize that he died for us on the cross but rose again victorious. But this morning, maybe you recognize that you're kind of on that journey trying to figure these things out with Christ. We ask that you remain seated during this time.